We're going to read, really, a gift from God. We're going to read a very familiar story to us about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. We're going to talk about two unlikely places where Jesus was born. I'm going to start in Luke 2, and we read this already, but we'll go there again. Luke 2 and verses 4 through 7. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Because he belonged to the house and the line of David, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The little town of Bethlehem is one of the most famous hymns, American hymns, best known American Christmas carols ever. And it was penned by a guy by the name of Phillips Brooks. And when he was in the rector of a Philadelphia church, he penned these words. It had happened after he had gone on this year-long journey to the Holy Land. And he went to the Holy Land and he was enjoying his time there. And it came time for Christmas Eve. And so he decided that he was going to take a donkey and he was going to ride in to Bethlehem. And so he rides into Bethlehem and the stars are out and they're shining above. And as he's going in, there's shepherds and their flocks are off to the sides. And he gets to this little town and moment that's just impressed on his heart of Jesus being born there a couple thousand years before. And he takes that back to his church in Philadelphia. And he was thinking, we need something for Christmas Eve. We need something for the children to sing. And as he sat there and he thought, he was inspired by that moment that he had. And he captured some really significant truths in the song. And there's this analogy, I think, that is between the coming of Christ to Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago, and his coming into human hearts. And there's two unlikely places that Jesus was born. One was in Bethlehem. The other is in our hearts. And so we're going to talk about those today. Bethlehem is this symbolic of the incarnation of Christ. It was Bethlehem that the eternal God was first born. He became flesh and he dwelt among men. He leaves his glory and he comes down to earth to be born as a human, fully God, fully man. The Lord of heaven came down to earth. And Phillip Brooks wrote in his carol, he said, "Yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." And all over the world tonight, people are going to be talking about Bethlehem. They're going to be singing songs about this little goat town in the middle of nowhere that Jesus was born. It's about 6 miles from Jerusalem in the Judean hillside. And yet thoughts of multitude of humanity is going to go to that little town tonight. Because there, in this little town, the eternal Son of God was born. It's amazing that Christ came to earth in a literal town, right? In this literal place. And yet, what's interesting part about Bethlehem and about Jesus coming to that place, it wasn't really his goal. It wasn't his goal to be born into this little town. It was really his goal to be born into human hearts. And both acts are supernatural. Both acts are really places where we wouldn't think that God would come and dwell. We know originally that God was created, that man was created to have fellowship with God. And so we know that we lost the invite to the table of fellowship when we sinned. We know that all the way back from Genesis, when Adam chose to go against what God had said. And the Bible says that each one of us has done this. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and been disinvited to the fellowship of the table. And yet Jesus starts this divine restoration process to give us an invite back, to give us a seat at the table of fellowship in this little goat town of Bethlehem. Man can breathe, man can work, man can have kids, man can go to parties, man can have friends. And all of those things are good things, and they're a part of creation. They're a part of what God has for us. And yet there's always something that's missing when there's not God in that fellowship with Him in that. And it's this invite back to this table. It's this invite back to this fellowship with Him. There's a craving, a feeling of helplessness. Man tries in vain. We do. To fill its void. We look, we seek other things in order to try to make it work. But really what we're looking for is an invitation back to the table. This possibility of fellowship Christ talks about. And He talks about taking up His home, taking up His abode. And he's talking about in a person's life. And he declared this, and He said, "I shall be with you," in John 14. Paul stated this reality of the indwelling of Christ in human hearts on several different occasions. In Romans 8, he says, "If Christ be in you, Christ liveth in me," Galatians 2:20, "until Christ be formed in you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Christ in you, the hope of glory. By birth, Christ came to Bethlehem. By spiritual birth, He comes into human hearts. He has this encounter with this really, really neat guy. His name is Nicodemus. He was a religious ruler. He was seeking after God. He was looking for God to encounter God. And so we know that a lot of the religious leaders, a lot of the Jewish people, didn't like Jesus. And if you read about Jesus and you read about them, they were confused by who He was. And so somewhat, it's understandable. And yet, Nicodemus saw something in Him. And he has this encounter late at night when no one is watching, no one is seeing. And what he does in that moment is he asks some questions. And Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus, this like blows his mind. He's like, "What are you talking about? How am I to come from my mother again?" And Jesus goes on and he begins to explain. And he begins to explain this spiritual rebirth, this invitation back to the table. And he talks about coming into the human heart. You know, who would have picked, if we were to cruise around the world, if Jesus hadn't been born yet, if you would have asked any Jewish person at that time, they may have known Micah 5:2 and thought He was coming in Bethlehem. But you would have asked people, they wouldn't have thought Bethlehem as the place for the King of the world, King of kings, Lord of lords, to be born. In the same way, it is an unlikely place for Jesus to be born into our hearts. Bethlehem's like 5,000 people. In Micah 5:2, we read that also tonight. It talks about this and it says, "O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." No one would have picked Bethlehem, and yet God picked it as the place where Jesus would come, and He would come in as flesh. You know, in the reality of us, if we think about our hearts, and I think about my own heart, it's pretty dark at times. And yet Jesus goes by the pride, the self-sufficiency, and He goes through that, and He moves through that, and He takes up residency when we invite Him into our heart, when we welcome Him into our hearts. It's an unlikely place for Him to be born. Christ comes really silently. Bethlehem did not know that the Lord of glory and the Creator of the universe had entered its confines. The shepherds knew because the angels came, and, you know, 3 days later, they're probably still shaking from that moment. But if you were to go maybe 2 or 3 days afterwards and talk to the people of Bethlehem, the 5,000 residents of Bethlehem, and say, "Hey, did something happen here a few nights ago?" They would say, "No, it was just like every other night." And yet it was something supernatural. It was something incredible. It was something that was amazing that happened in this little sleepy town. Brooks describes this in his hymn, and he says, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by." The entrance of Christ into one's life often takes place silently, without a bunch of fanfare. speaking of the new birth, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in verse 8 of John chapter 3. And he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." It was that way for me. You know, at the tender age of 5, I was watching a show, and it was the Mayflower, and people had passed away from some type of disease, and they were tossing them over the side. I have no idea why my mom and dad were allowing me to watch this, but it had this really profound impact. I asked my mom, I said, "Well, what happens to these people, Mom?" Thinking like she was going to tell me a shark comes or something like that interesting. But what she said was, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. And she explains the gospel very clearly to me, that every man, every woman has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and needs a Savior, and that's Jesus. And if they believed in Jesus, then they're in the presence of Him right at that moment. Well, I thought that was a good idea to accept Jesus at that moment. I knew I was a man, a little boy in need of a Savior. And in that moment, Jesus began a relationship with me. He was born into my heart. All of you who have invited Jesus into your life would tell a slightly different story, but it would be one with one thing in common: Jesus being born into your hearts. I love the part of the hymn that makes the analogy between Christ being born at Bethlehem with His being born into human hearts. He writes this: how silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. Christ comes in joyfully. And while there's probably not a lot of fanfare around your salvation, there may have been your mom there, or your dad there, or your youth pastor, or whatever there, and they're cheering for you. In heaven, there was a party going on. Angels rejoiced at the birth of Jesus. One of the angels announced good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. You'll find Him, the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The angel was joined by a multitude of heavenly angels, and they started to sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." When Christ is born in human hearts, there's rejoicing that happens. The main theme running through the three parables in Luke chapter 15 is this great joy that prevails when the lost is found, when the shepherd finds the wandering sheep, when the woman finds her lost coin, when the father welcomes back this wayward son. Twice in that chapter, the Lord Jesus, the narrator of these parables, adds the comment that heaven rejoices when sinners are found. It says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents." And that's Luke chapter 15, verse 7. "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." Angels are absolutely, they're fascinated by the mercy and the grace that has been given to humans. We know that there are fallen angels, right? We know that Satan was one of the angels, and we know that he's a fallen angel. We know that demons are fallen angels. And so what happened was that they saw God's glory. They tried to take over God. They went against Him. He shoots them out of heaven. And yet there's no repentance for them. There's no cross for them. There's no mercy for them. There's no way back to the fellowship table. And so angels look upon this whole grace and this mercy and this restoration project that God had started with Jesus, and they're absolutely fascinated by it. It's kind of like the angels see us, and they see us trapped in a mine. We're trapped in there. Air is running out. And one of us accepts Jesus into our lives, and all of a sudden we come out of the mine, and they're like, "Yeah." You guys have seen the movie, maybe, of the Chilean miners who were coming out and people were cheering. Or if you remember back, I think it was in 87, something like that, the little girl who was trapped in the well in Texas. You guys remember that? And this little girl, Jessica, I think is her name, she was trapped in the well. And you remember the guy that was grabbed her out of the well. And all of the world, it wasn't just the United States, it was all of the world saw this. And they were yelling, "Woo, yeah." That's how heaven is when somebody comes out of the death trap of the mind, of their sin, and they receive Jesus, and they come back to the table of fellowship. Christ comes, and he comes powerfully. What we know is that most of the world, we date our calendars by the birth of Christ. Time for most nation is dated by the birth of Jesus. Every letter we write, every calendar that we print, every engagement we schedule announces the implication of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We live in a year AD, abbreviated year of our Lord. Events before the birth of Christ are BC. And I know there's some changes on that at some places. But the birth of Christ divides history. His coming has given us a rise to changes. Perhaps some of these changes were slow, but powerful. In the stream of history, we see that there were Christians behind this idea of the abolition of slavery. It's lifted womanhood to a position of honor. It's elevated childhood. It's recognized the equality of races. It's founded hospitals and charitable organizations. And those are all great things. And there are changes to our society. But the greatest change that Jesus came to make is a change in the human heart. When Christ is invited into a heart, it changes inevitably as they begin to follow him. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Change may come quickly or it may move slowly, but it will come. Old habits, contrary to the life of Christ, will fade away. The question is, what about us? What about you? Has Christ been born in your heart? If so, things are different. I'm not asking if you were baptized or attend church or even even serve in a church or serve as a deacon. I'm asking a different question. The issue is, has Christ come into your heart and your life? When you decide to receive Christ, it becomes a spiritual fact that you've been reborn. For 3 days, Mary and Joseph had journeyed from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We can only imagine how uncomfortable that would have been for her. She's with child. She's in the later phases of that. And you can imagine the night closed in on Bethlehem. And perhaps they're hoping for a sense of peace, a sense of rest as they entered into this. And yet they saw this inn. The word for inn in the Greek is kataluma. And kataluma isn't translated. It can be translated inn like we think of it, like, Red Roof Inn type thing. But it's most likely translated as really a room that's above the relatives. They were required to have hospitality and show hospitality to people, especially to their family members. And so Joseph goes, and we don't know if he did this, but he knocks on the door and he says, "Hey, can we come in?" And that relative, or if it was an innkeeper, the innkeeper says, "No, you can't." And he makes a decision in that moment. They could have made room. It probably was filled with other relatives that had to come on this long journey, but they could have made room. He made a decision at that moment to slam the door on Jesus. He made a decision to slam the door on his parents. That night Jesus was born in a manger because there is no room for him in the inn. Sometimes I think we miss that it's a personal decision to make room for Christ. It's a decision that you get to make. Jesus doesn't force himself on anyone. Like the innkeeper, maybe the innkeeper felt he was too important, or this wasn't an important enough couple for them to stay at his place. Maybe he was indifferent. Maybe he saw that she was with child and they weren't married and it was an issue. We don't know. Someone wrote these words. They wrote, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ, the crucified, not a place he can enter in the heart for which he died. As I was writing for tonight, I came upon a painting, and I really love art. I really love when it depicts a, kind of a religious picture. And this picture was painted by Holmes, and he paints this picture, and it's called The Light of the World. And William Holmes Hunt is the painter of it. And he paints this after he visits Bethlehem, just like the guy who wrote Little Town of Bethlehem. And you'll notice in the painting that it's a midnight sky, and it's dark. And you'll notice over here that there are vines kind of growing up. What's really fascinating is if you look at the door, there's no door handle on the outside. The door only opens on the inside, and you see the risen Christ. And if this isn't the greatest image, but if you look at this at home, you can see his nail-pierced hands as he knocks on the door. Well, where did this painter get this picture? Part of it was he was in Bethlehem and it inspired him. But he read Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He knocks at our doors of our hearts. He wants to come in, and yet he doesn't force himself in. We have the option to open that door and for him to be born into our life. Just as Bethlehem gave Christ a cold reception, so the human heart too often keeps Christ outside, unwelcome, unwanted. But he keeps standing, he keeps on knocking, he keeps on calling. Those who do open the door of their hearts have Christ born into their lives. The gift comes silently. Angels in heaven rejoice. Life will forever be different thereafter. He has supper with them, and we'll have this grand supper someday with them, and they with him." There's a man, he returned home from work, and they were talking about life, him and his wife, and she said, "Oh, the new pastor stopped by." And he was a little bit nervous by this, and he said, "Well, what did he say?" And the wife said, "Well, he asked, does Christ live here?" And he said, "Well, what did you say?" And she said, I didn't know how to answer that. Angrily, the husband, he said, "Why didn't you tell him that we go to church, we read the Bible, we say our prayers?" The wife said, "Well, he didn't ask those things. He only asked, does Christ live here?" The husband's face was flushed, and there was some indignation in his voice, and he said, "He should have known that we are respectable people." "But he didn't ask if we were respectable people," the wife replied. "He just asked, does Christ live here?" The question kind of obsessed the couple for a few days, and as they began to talk about this and they began to ask that question, they finally fell on their knees. And they invited Jesus into their hearts, into their lives, into their homes. Personally, to come into their lives. And little by little, their lives began to change. The love of the Lord's presence radiated out of their lives. It's a good question for all of us today. Does Christ live in my heart? Does Christ live in my home? Do I have personal faith? Have I opened the door of my heart to Jesus and invited Christ into my life? If we do this, we can make our hearts a Bethlehem, a place for Christ to be born and dwell. Father, we come and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus. God, we recognize that we're a mess. We recognize that our hearts are for us and far from you. We recognize that we broke the fellowship with you. And yet our heart longs for that fellowship. God, I pray for my friends and myself that our hearts would be wide open to you, Jesus. That we would run into you and we'd allow you to come into our lives, to change our hearts, to change our lives, to make us new creatures. God, that we wouldn't keep that door shut. God, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that is in that place where they've never made that decision and your Spirit is pushing on their hearts, God, that they would just simply say, God, I'm a man or a woman in need of a Savior. And I need Jesus to come into my life to forgive my sins. I open the door of my heart for Him to come and dwell. God, we believe, because Your Word says it, that if we believe in Jesus, we're saved. And so we pray that. God, we also I just ask that for us who have followed You for a while, God, we know that You're there, You're in us, and there are times where we silence the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we choose to do things outside of what You want for us. God, I ask that Your Holy Spirit will be loud and clear tonight. That Your home in our hearts would be one that You dwell in well. And people can see the love of Jesus, the change in our hearts, that we are new creatures. That we would believe that Your Spirit would work in that way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.